Now we're going to turn to our Bibles, if you have them with you, and to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 46. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Well, everyone, good to be back at the tab again, and always a pleasure to come here. John and I and Richard and I meet together at various things, some of them to do with the Sussex Gospel Partnership, some of them to do with Richard's ministry, and it's always a great pleasure to meet with them, and a great pleasure to be here this morning. If you've got your Bibles here, then we're on Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 56. So do have it open there, and let's pray together now. Father, we pray you'd speak to us this morning, clearly, loud and clear, we pray, through your word. And as Mary encourages us here, we pray, Lord, that we may glorify or magnify you in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Anna, my wife, and I have got to that stage in life where we have quite elderly relatives, and this last summer, Anna's 102-year-old aunt Gwen, who had lived all her life in Bristol, died. And we've inherited her desk, which is one of those old school desks, you know, where the flap comes down and then it's there for you to write on. And as you're doing so, just in front of you, there's the little place for the envelopes and a place for the paper and a place for the ink and your fountain pen. And in Gwen's case, a place for her magnifying glass. And this is a very special magnifying glass, partly because it's Gwen's, and partly because it's a very good one, and partly because it's got good memories for us, because she was always, especially in her later years, well into her 90s and so on, she would always be reaching for her magnifying glass. It's kept in the desk in a box, the cardboard box it was in when it was bought about probably 100 years ago, and this is Gwen's magnifying glass. Now, when you use a magnifying glass, you're not actually making things bigger, are you? You're making it look bigger. But the thing you're looking at is actually still the same size. So you can see it better. So you can grasp the details better. So you can understand it better. And the magnifying glass is a really useful thing to have, especially as you get older. And a number of times we've gone to Gwen's desk and taken out the magnifying glass so that we can see things properly. Well, this morning, in Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 56, is that picture the same as on the back of your... It is. It's the same image, isn't it? It's on the back of your order of service. That's Jenny, my PA, does all my PowerPoints for me. And that's a good coincidence, isn't it? It's the same picture. That's amazing. Oh, very good. So we're on the same line here. So now it says here, the first in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Or equally well, it could say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Which is why, in some circles, this is called the Magnificat, from the old Latin version of some of these, where it's called the Magnificat. Or you could translate it, my soul makes great the Lord, or my soul enlarges the Lord. And we do that not by making God any bigger than he already is, because you can't make God any bigger than he already is, but by enlarging him in our lives, in our understanding, in our hearts. We do that by my understanding of God's greatness growing. Now, it's clear, isn't it? It would be absolutely ridiculous for us to think that we might actually be able to make God bigger. So when we say, my soul magnifies the Lord, we're not making God any bigger. We're just making sure, we're saying and we're praying, that actually we would understand more of God. That actually we would magnify our understanding, our appreciation, our wonder at God. We would be praying and we'd saying, and Mary is saying, God has become bigger in my life with this extraordinary thing that has happened to me, in the fact that me, probably a teenager, a virgin teenager, is now pregnant. And she's been told that she's going to have a boy, she's going to call him Jesus, and he is Lord, and she calls him here Saviour. That's an extraordinary, extraordinary thing. Now, imagine, say, you're in Times Square in New York, or, say, in Piccadilly Circus. You know all those adverts that are in bright neon lights all over the place. And they're magnifying the brand or the play or the film or whatever that they're drawing your attention to. And in brief, Mary is saying here in this passage, I've just realised that God is even bigger and even greater and even more extraordinary and even more wonderful and even more powerful than I had ever dreamed possible. And so I magnify the Lord. I've been praying that actually together this morning we would have a magnified, a bigger understanding, a larger picture of what God is like. And that we would see that God is bigger and greater and more extraordinary than you'd ever thought possible. So magnify the Lord with me this morning. Now, if you're new to Christian things, this was spoken to Mary, Jesus' mum, when she visits her relative Elizabeth, as you can see on the picture there. A friend of mine who has written some stuff about the Bible, he said he called this the bump jump, as from verse 41 there. If you just look back in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, the bump jump. He was writing for teenagers, okay? And I think that's what is here. And Mary responds with this song, which is both personal and also public and also prophetic. But we'll come to that in just a little bit. Now, some people think this is just a bit too much for a teenage girl to understand and to grasp and to put together. You know, it is extraordinary. The girl who's maybe as young as 13, some people think she could have been just 13, who's been told that her unborn baby is the Lord's, should be able to kind of put this together, should be able to come up with this song. But if you think that's the case, then you are just simply ignoring the fact that Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and that Mary would have been saying these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving her an extraordinary understanding and grace, both to Mary and through Mary and his words to us. So for all of us this morning, magnify. Let us magnify. Let us grow in our understanding, our appreciation, our wonder of the Lord. He's not getting any bigger, but we certainly need to grow in our understanding of him, don't we? Me, you, we all do. Because God is an infinite God with infinite wisdom, infinite grace, infinite mercy, and so on. So we need to grow in our understanding of that. Now, you may not be a Christian this morning. It could be the case that you've just started coming to the tab or something like that. Well, or you may be someone who's been a Christian for donkey's years. It doesn't matter. We can all grow in our understanding and seeing what God is like. So this morning, we will magnify the Lord. And the first thing we see here is this. Make it personal. Make it personal. Look at verse 47. Well, let's just start at verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, or magnifies the Lord, same thing. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, me, in other words. And then she goes on to say, for now on all generations will call me blessed. This is an extraordinary personal thing for Mary, but it encourages us to make it personal for ourselves as well. I mean, put yourself in Mary's sandals for a minute, would you? Here she is. She's a teenager, probably. She's a virgin, definitely. She's pregnant, definitely. And she's expecting the Lord of the universe. And she's been told that this baby boy is going to be called Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, take that on board. That's just quite a lot to take on board, isn't it, when you've just been told these things. And she responds in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now, let's get this, be clear about this. Mary's told this. This is a bit embarrassing, isn't it? She's not married, okay? We know that Joseph had resolved to divorce her quietly, being an honourable chap and so on. But in her total inner self, here she is responding to what God has said to her. It may seem hard to believe, but look at the beginning of verse 49, for instance. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Great things. Not embarrassing things, not awkward things, not difficult things, but great things. And it says, she said, holy is his name. Holy is his name. So her response is deeply personal as she recognizes what God has done in me. It was Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the last century now, isn't it? And he said this, I like sometimes to leave off praying and singing and to sit still and just gaze upward till my inmost soul has seen my Lord. Then I say, he is inexpressibly lovely. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And to magnify God is a deeply personal thing between you and God, between me and God. So sometimes it's a good idea not to rush these things. Sometimes it's a good idea just to say, well, I'm going to take some time. I'm going to go for a walk, or I'm going to be put aside a couple of hours or a morning or a day or a week to spend some time with the Lord, to ponder, to think through, to pray about all that God has done for us. We're too busy, aren't we? And it's a really good thing for Christian people to stop from time to time and just spend that quiet time with him. I stop personally every morning. Get up, make a cup of tea, and I stop, and I'll have an hour, whatever, to spend that time with the Lord. We need to do that, don't we? Unrushed by other things, so we can simply spend that time with him in his words and with our prayers. Now, and it's personal, isn't it? In becoming a man, this God of ours was heading for a cross to die for you and for me personally. And it's deeply personal with Mary for all that God has done for her. And it's an encouragement, isn't it, for us to recognize how deeply personal our salvation is. Look at verse 47. You notice that? My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. God, my Saviour. If you're a Christian, you can say exactly those words, can't you? My soul, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. So why not take some time? Why not say, for instance, before bedtime tomorrow? You know, if you've got a silly diary like I tend to have, then you might be pretty busy. But grab some time, maybe this week or something, where you can ponder, where you can chew over, when you can praise and worship this God, where you can magnify your Saviour God for his kindness to Mary and his kindness to you through Mary's son. His kindness to Mary was extraordinary. It was extended to Mary, a nobody from nowhere, that actually she should bear the Saviour
of the world.
And Mary had Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel 1, verse 11 in mind. Hannah had the same phrase, this humble state. This humble state, look at verse 48 there, of his servant. Hannah had this, exactly the same thing, a very ordinary girl, and God chose to use her. And there's a lovely humility in verse 48 there, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. You know, Mary is not someone to be worshipped. She's not someone to be prayed to. We don't do that, and that's not a good idea. But we are extraordinarily thankful that she was just a humble young girl, young woman, and God chose to use her for his glory. And what a blessing that she had been given that by God. Augustine, some people call him the greatest theologian in the church, but actually we all need to learn humility. And he once said this, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. And we can learn much about humility from Mary. Simple fact is, if we're going to magnify God and for him to grow in our understanding, in our hearts, and in our lives, then it's awfully difficult to do that if you actually spend your life magnifying yourself. So the first thing, magnify God. And if we're going to do that, then we need to look through the other end of the telescope at ourselves. We must become smaller as God becomes bigger. So magnify. Magnify the Lord today. Make it personal. Second thing here, and a shorter point, is to make it public. Make it public. Look at the end of verse 48. This is an extraordinary thing. And she's recognized and understood that from now on, all generations... That's a big thing to say. All generations will call me blessed. So it's not just a personal thing between Mary and God. It's not just a private thing. This is something that is extraordinarily public. So public that from every generation from now on, people are going to be saying that I am blessed. That is what she's understanding. That's what she's saying. And do you ever wonder sometimes why some bits are in the Bible? I mean, if this was just for Mary, then I guess it wouldn't be there, would it? But it's a lesson and encouragement for us down the ages that Mary knows that what is happening to her is huge. And she is magnifying the Lord. And she is recognizing that people since then are calling her blessed. Not to worship her, but actually blessed because God had done great things through her. But also, this magnifying of God just becomes a public thing. This from generation to generation, all the way down the ages and so on, is a very, very public thing. And so we do it down the generations. We do it together today, where one of the reasons for meeting together as God's people is that this understanding of him and this magnifying of God, or this blessing of God, or this glorifying of God, is something that we actually, it's easier to do it together. So when we sing God's praises together, it just encourages. Martin Luther, for instance, said this, "At home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me, but in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through." So it's a good thing for us to do, to meet together in order to magnify the Lord, to grow in our understanding and so on, and to encourage one another to magnify the Lord. And we should be spurring one another on to do that as we meet together and to encourage one another to be here and so on. It also means, for instance, that the leading of our public worship, our corporate worship, the times of when we meet together, the preparation of that and the leading of that is very significant. You're not just being an MC. When Roland leading us this morning, where have you gone? You're over there. It's a significant thing. It's an important thing. The guys in the band, thank you for playing for us this morning. I really like going to other churches because it's slightly different from back home at BH. And it's enjoyable to be able to sing God's praises with you. Those guys got an important role to play with their practicing and getting ready and all the rest of it. So do pray for them and do express your thanks to them not just me publicly, but, you know, you could say, thanks, the guy's playing the drums, thank you very much, we need more drummers. I'm not saying come to BH, but it's really good that you play the drums this morning, that's a good thing. I think that's a really a good blessing for all of us. So let's pray too for each week who are up front, not just the preacher, but let's pray too for the band, for the leader, for those involved in other ways, for those working with our children and so on. And talking of children, the implication here, look at the end of verse 48. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Or the end of verse 50, from generation to generation. The implication of this is we've got to pass this on to the next generation. So what they're doing through there right now is hugely significant. For this church now, and for this church, if Jesus hasn't come back in 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years' time. When we went to Gwen's funeral in Bristol, we went to her church where she had been in the Sunday school nearly 100 years before. So your ministry amongst your children is hugely, hugely significant. Generation to generation to generation to generation. And as a church, we need to own our children's work. So if you're one of those folks, we've got one or two at BH who I think perhaps less so now, if you silently breathe a sigh of relief when the kids go out, if you've silently breathed a sigh of relief this morning, later on, why not go and talk to the children? Why not go and find out their names? Maybe just one or two of them this morning. Why not make sure you pray for them every day this week? You know, sometimes it can be a bit of a nuisance, a bit noisy and so on. But actually, God bless the children. God bless the families who come here with their kids. And let's support and help and encourage mums and dads to be raising their children to love and serve the Lord as well. It's important. It's an implication of what we see here. And then the third thing here, so we've seen make it personal, make it public. And then the third thing is just to say make it prophetic. Now, by which I mean is this. A lot of what Mary says in the second half of this magnifying of the Lord is talking about the future. She is prophesying, okay? So it's looking to the future. And as we glorify the Lord in our lives, as we magnify the Lord in our lives, we want to look to the future as well. Now, actually, Mary does two things. One, she looks back to the past. And at the same time, she's looking ahead to the future. So in verse 48, she says, from now on, looking to the future. She's prophesying about this, isn't she? All generations will call me blessed. That is taking prophecy to be about a revelation about something that's going to happen in the future. Now, there are two things going on in the rest of the song. So, for instance, in verse 52... you see, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. She's looking back. She's probably thinking about some of the rulers in Israel's history. People like, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, or maybe all those kings. Look at 1 and 2 Kings, and you see how many rulers are brought down from their thrones in those history books of the Old Testament. But also there is this prophetic past. So she's looking to the future. But what she's saying is the future is so sure because of this bump in my tummy that I can speak about it as if it's already happened. Now, sometimes I think heavyweight boxers ought to do this. You know how they tend to talk about themselves in the third person. So, you know, going back to, say, Mike Tyson, you know. So Mike Tyson would say, well, Mike Tyson is a really good boxer, and Mike Tyson this and Mike Tyson that. He doesn't use the word I, he just says Mike Tyson kind of thing. Well, it seems to me that the next step on from that is to talk about your victory over your next opponent, perhaps at the weigh-in, in the past tense, as if it's already happened. Now here, Mary is talking about things in the past tense. Because effectively they have already happened, because God is going to bring these about. So when she says here, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, it's happened in the past, but also through this bump in her tummy, it's going to happen in the future. When he says, verse 52, he's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble, it's happened in the past, but also through this bump in her tummy, it's going to happen in the future. Okay? So that's really significant to see both those parts of that. There's this pregnant teenage girl here, and she's saying, my baby is going to rule the world. That's what she's saying here. My baby is going to rule the world. Now, these days, if you heard a pregnant teenage girl saying, my baby's going to rule the world, you'd smile knowingly, you'd nod kindly, and then you'd quietly ask the doctors if there might be some kind of check on her state of mind. But for Mary, it's all part of her magnifying her baby. And she's giving reasons for magnifying her baby. She's expanding our appreciation and hers of this baby in her tummy, this understanding of the unborn Lord. The reasons for making this miracle baby as big in our minds and hearts as we possibly can. Bigger than you ever thought possible. Bigger than you've ever dreamed. And in all these things, as Mary looks to this future to be brought about by this bump in her tummy, as Mary looks to that, she is saying, well, it's a done deal. It's so certain. It's a done deal. And all down history, ever since his arrival, this bump in Mary's tummy has brought about huge reversals in this world. The Lord Jesus has brought about these reversals in the sight of his life and ministry, and going on from there because of his life and ministry, and which he will bring to completion when he comes back to this earth as Lord and King and Master of us all. Our world says the successful, the rulers, the rich are where it's at. So you look at verses 51 and 52. And what Mary says here, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble and has filled the hungry with good things. The proud, literally, at the end of verse 51, the preeminent. What he's saying at the end of verse 51 is the strutting proud. It's the look at me proud. In verse 52, the rulers. Mary would have known her history. That's clear from this. She knew the history of Israel. She would have known about the long and sorry list of rulers of Israel and Judah brought down. And the rich. And we all know some of Jesus' teaching about. What about the guy who comes to Jesus and says, well, what one thing must I do now to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knew him inside out and said, well, you've got to go and sell all you've got and give it to the poor. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. A great reversal. In Jesus' world, it's not the proud, the successful, or the rich, or the rulers who are where it's at. In Jesus' world, look at verses 52 and 53. In Jesus' world, it's the hungry and the humble who are where it's at. It's the hungry and the humble, those who are spiritually hungry and humble, who will be lifted up and filled. It's the humility which discounts earthly success and pride, which the pride that goes with it. Earthly success doesn't get us to heaven. But worse than that, the pride which earthly success comes can be spiritually dangerous, can kill you, can send you to hell, can't it? Better to be realistic and humble. Say, I need help, Lord. I'm a beginner here in the things of God. I need to grow and I need to learn. I'm hungry to learn and to grow and become more like Jesus. Hunger and humility. They're a good pairing together for Christian people. Hunger and humility. That's why we want people here, isn't it? Hunger and humility. Hungry to learn, humble saying we need to learn. It's a good pairing. And St. Bernard of Clairvaux, I'm not in I can hardly say I just found this quote, I don't think I've ever read anything he ever said, but anyway, he said this: "We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still, and drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." Hungry and humble. And Mary's baby brought this huge reversal and a huge challenge to the way our world is. And remarkably, she saw it while her baby was still in her tummy, maybe that big. Extraordinary thought, isn't it? Humility and hunger are the currency of this baby's kingdom. So pray for them. Lord, please make me humble. And please make me hungry for you. So magnify. Magnify. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's make it personal. It's us. It's me individually needing to do this. But it's public. We remember, actually, it's good to do it together. And we, Mary, realize that this is something that is going to go down the ages. It's very, very public, and it's prophetic, because she is looking to the history, but she's also looking to the future. She knows what it's going to be like. So we can look to that same future and magnify the Lord for what he will do when he returns, and his great salvation, of which we're part if we're Christians, will be complete as Jesus introduces his new heaven and a new earth. One final question. How do we know all this is going to happen? Well, because of the past and the promises, because of verses 54 and 55. My time's just up, but there's great theology here. Mary has great theology. She knew her Old Testament. She knew God's promises to Abraham, promises of a place for God's people, the promised land, and for us, heaven. And promises of a people to populate the place. God's people in the Old Testament, for us, Christian people to populate heaven. She knew all that. So you look at verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, the one to whom God gave those promises, and his descendants. That's you and me, forever. People of faith are Abraham's descendants, just as he promised our ancestors. So Mary is knowing that it's been working through from Abraham, and it will continue to work through. And we know it's going to happen because God has promised it to Abraham, and we can see it happening. And we have a Lord and Savior who came to this earth, born of Mary, the bump in the tummy, was born a baby, was grown up, and he died for us, and he was raised again from the dead, and he's coming back one day, and he's promised that he will do that. And it's all part of those promises to Abraham being fulfilled. This is going to happen. Okay, this is going to happen. So for us, let's be sure and let's be clear in our minds and in our hearts that in every way we possibly can, today, this week, throughout our lives, that we magnify the Lord, that he grows in our understanding, in our appreciation, in our hearts and in our lives as we seek to live our lives for him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the more we look at this song of Mary, the more simply extraordinary it is. Lord, thank you. She had such an understanding, such a grasp of what was going on, and most likely as a teenager. Lord, thank you for Mary. Thank you for your inspiration in her life. And we pray, Lord, simply but profoundly, you would help us to magnify you in our lives, to make you bigger in our lives and hearts and minds, in every part of our lives, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.